And he's even willing to pay the price to have us into his kingdom. Satan is willing to pay any price for your soul, and he's willing to capitalize on the fact that you have human desires and human wants and human needs, and he will capitalize on those watching you. Notice in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange or return for his life?" The devil's in the negotiation business for your soul. And Satan is willing to pay whatever it is, your asking price, for your soul. Some people are tempted to sell their soul for a bottle of wine. Some people are willing to sell their soul for a Chevrolet car. Some, it's a Mercedes. Some, it's a line of cocaine. For others, it's a Camel cigarette. For some, it's as simple as an extra hour's sleep on Sunday. What will we give in exchange for our soul? What is the price that we put on our soul? And you know what? Temptation is the haggling thing. It's the matter of negotiation for what will you give in exchange for your soul. You have the prize. And the devil is checking to see what you're willing to give in exchange for it, or receive in exchange for it. Which brings us to our three purposes of temptation. If you're writing this down, and if we had the PowerPoint up here, you could see the wonderful PowerPoint presentation that I have up here that I'm reading off of. It's amazing. If you want to come up and stand behind me, come on up here. Number one, the number one purpose of temptation is to lure us away from God, to lure us into committing sin. In other words, to disobey what God wants. You know what? I want you to write this down. Sin has no good side. Sin brings shame to anyone that commits it. Notice in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, one of the most powerful passages, and we overlook some of these old prophets when it comes to preaching, but there's more preaching in the prophets than there is anywhere else. If we run out of something to preach, let's go back to Ezra. Notice what he says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." Shame. I can remember as a child when I broke one of the rules of the house, my mother used to do this: "Shame on you." And that was enough to make me realize that I had fallen out of the good graces of my mother. And I wanted to rectify that situation with whatever it took to be back in the good graces. Being ashamed. Shame is a great motivator for God to bring us back to Him. Psychologists don't believe that. Psychiatrists don't believe that. But shame is a great tool for God. But let me tell you, if you are practicing sin, it will bring shame to you. Secondly, sin brings forth guilt. Look in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. The Gospel of John. "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone at her.'" Verse 8. "And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." Sin brought guilt, and they recognized that they had broken the word of God and the will of God, and they were guilty. And standing guilty, they couldn't judge another. Sin brings guilt. Do you know sin also brings sickness and misery and pain and suffering? Please turn with me for a lengthy reading to Isaiah chapter 1, beginning down in verse 4 and going down through verse 9. Here Isaiah says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Who will still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If we participate in sin, if we fall to what the devil tempts us to do, we become just like this, full of misery and woe and sorrow and pain. You talk to someone who has lived a life pandering to the flesh, living after the desires of the mind and of the body, and you will see their bodies are ravaged with misery and pain. Talk to an alcoholic. There were 13 children born to my grandmother. My dad and my uncle and one aunt were the only ones that did not die of alcohol-related problems. 10 children. When Uncle Robert died, I went up to Tennessee to preach his funeral. They could barely shut the casket because of cirrhosis of the liver had malformed his body so much that he was so big he couldn't fit in the casket. The last days of his life were absolute misery and torture, not only to him, but to his poor wife and children watching him linger in pain and sorrow. We live in a time where disease is ravaging so many individuals because of sin. Young people today involving themselves in sin, in temptation, because of the desires of the body. And you know what? They bring pain and sorrow and misery upon themselves. But it also brings bondage. Nobody wants to be a slave. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast with the cords of sin." You are chained to sin. You own it. But also in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 16, Paul asks the question, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. You are a slave to whomever you obey." Sin brings destruction. In Psalm 34 in verse 21, the scripture says, "Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." Sin brings destruction. When you think about the last day, the day of judgment, and you see those who have given over to temptation and let the devil win. And we hear the final words of God saying, "Depart from me, you cursed. Take them out into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternally dying, separated from the presence of God." What horrible destruction. Which brings us to the next point. Sin, luring us to sin, that sin, what the devil's really trying to get us to do, will bring separation from God. We cannot have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the devil at the same time. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7, "There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us." Aren't that some of the saddest words in all of the Bible? Our sin has taken God from hearing our prayers, being able to work in our lives. That's what sin does. One of my favorite thoughts in all of Scripture is just a little snippet in the second chapter and the third chapter of Genesis. And it's right after the sin and the fall of mankind. And you remember that Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. But what does it say about God? God came into the midst of the garden. For what purpose? To be with mankind. To have fellowship. To be close to us. Wouldn't have that been wonderful? To be able to sit with God, who loves us more than we can even describe. But because of the wickedness of mankind, because Adam and Eve fell to temptation, they were lured by their own desire, there was a separation. And God was no longer close with man anymore. That fellowship was broken. You know, the one passage that we all remember is Isaiah chapter 59, where his ear is not dull that he can't hear us. His arm is not so short that he cannot reach us. But he says, "Our sins have separated us from God." And then sin also brings spiritual and physical death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death. Death. Both spiritual death and physical death. Adam and Eve no longer had access to the tree of life. Brother Johnny Ramsey used to point out in our Romans class that Romans chapter 5, if you were going to label Romans chapter 5, it would have to be, "What we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ." You see, we lost fellowship. We lost our closeness with God, but because of Jesus, we have fellowship. We have life and not death. Therefore, we ask the same question that Moses asked. Choose life. Make the statement Moses made. Choose life. "I set before you today the law of sin and death," or "the law of life." Choose life. Don't listen to the devil, because he is selling you a bag of goods that you do not want. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, where he says, and you were, what's it say? Dead in your trespasses and sins. Because you were a sinner, you were dead. You were cut off from God. Romans 6:23 tells us the same thing. The wages of sin is death. Wish that we had a big tombstone that we could put up here and engrave everyone's name on that. Because at the end of sin is that tombstone. Death. An eternal separation from God. One of the most terrifying thoughts to me, and I think Paul hinted at this, that if we begin to give in to temptation and we don't take care of it, if we don't seek God's face, that we can become hardened. We can become sin hardened or gospel hardened. And our hearts can become like an adamant stone. Turn over to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And here in verse 13, Paul said, or the Hebrews writer says, but exhort one another, how often? What's he say? Exhort one another every day. How often? Every day. How often? Every day. Why? Why? So that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There is a grave and horrible danger that you and I can become wrapped up in sin and our hearts become hardened and we lose our salvation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Fallen from grace. We don't want that to happen. But that's what sin does to us, and that's what the devil is trying to convince us by temptation, is to get us to do that often enough to where we don't care about God and we don't care about what He wants in our lives, and we just live our lives, do you know the word, willy-nilly? Doing whatever we want, and the gospel no longer changes us. We just don't care. Sin hardens us. And sin brings eternal judgment. Matthew 18, verse 9. Jesus even talks about some spiritual surgery here. He says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to enter into heaven blind than going into hell with both of your eyes. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven maimed than to go into hell whole. God's going to judge us. He's going to judge on how well we stood up to the devil when the devil asked us to do something wrong. And it's eternal judgment. All right. Point number 2. The second purpose for Satan's temptation is to discourage God's children. He wants to discourage us. Why does he want to discourage us? Because discouragement will bring God's child into spiritual bondage, where he is unable to be all that God wants him to be. When you lack courage and you lack the knowledge that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if the devil can get that thought out of your mind, then he can take you wherever he wants to take you and cause you to do whatever he wants you to do. A Christian believer who is being tempted with a particular matter will be harassed by the devil and harangued by the devil to believe that he is too weak to overcome. Haven't you heard that one before? Oh, it was just too hard. The devil made me do it. I'm glad I grew up in East Texas because you understand this. That's a bunch of hoo-ha. The devil wants you to think that you don't have the ability to overcome. But remember what James says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. That's the truth. But if you don't have courage to stand up and say, devil, get behind me, then he will stay around and harangue you until you do fall. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And I'm even going to tell you something that's going to surprise you a little bit, and I hope that you'll hang on till that. Satan only tempts those who are living right. He doesn't tempt those that he already has in his kingdom. Why tempt somebody that you've already got? So if you're being tempted, hooray! You're still in the kingdom. But when the devil stops tempting you, oh, you better look out. Because the devil's already got you. The devil's going to do whatever he can to lure you into his kingdom and out of God's kingdom. So here's the thing that I'm going to say that's going to surprise you. But you know what? Jesus said the same thing, but it never really hit me until Robert made me put this sermon together. He didn't give me a topic that I already had a sermon on, and I'll never forgive you for that. I had to grunge through the Bible and find this and work hard and work up a sweat. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice when you are tempted. What? Be glad. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Rejoice when you're tempted. The devil knows that you're a potential danger to his evil kingdom, so he's going to do whatever he can to bring you back into his kingdom. And he does not want you to know that you can be successful and happy as a Christian, so he's going to discourage you from that. Don't allow Satan to hinder your spiritual growth or your Christian service by keeping you discouraged and afraid of doing anything or afraid that you're going to fall all the time, because you don't have to fall. God will strengthen us and give us what we need to overcome. Now, point number three. Aren't you glad point number two wasn't as long as point number one? Point number three is, the third purpose for temptation is to make you self-centered. If he can get you to focus all of your attention on yourself, then you're not going to be doing what God wants you to do. That's true for churches and individuals. The devil just loves to stir up controversy in a church and get everybody backbiting and fighting with each other, because then what happens? Nobody's going out and doing the Lord's work. We're too busy about getting my way right. So if Satan can keep a child of God so involved in their temptation, they'll have no energy or no desire to reach out to the lost with the gospel of Christ. And when that happens, the devil wins. God wants us all to be his instruments through which the world can see and hear the gospel truth. You are his amplifier of the gospel. You must take that message. Your daily spiritual faith is like a book that someone is reading, and they're watching you. And you know what? Young people, please hear me. Folks are going to respect you when you do what is right. I don't care how much they make fun of you. They will respect you for having the moral fortitude to say, that's wrong. I'm going to quote Maxie Boren, because you're here. It is never right to do wrong. And it's always right to do right, or something like that. You'll have to correct me when you get up, because it's in every one of your sermons. So we'll hear it before it's over. You're being watched, and you're being respected. But if the devil has your heart and has you looking inward, then people won't see the truth. Satan doesn't like it when you're preaching and teaching. So he's going to do whatever he can to keep you from it. Does any of this sound familiar? Sure it does. Well, if it does, well, welcome to the club of Satan's enemies. Hooray! We're all in a specialized group. We are devil haters, and the devil hates us. And we've known that from the beginning. There are six requirements, very quickly, for overcoming temptation. Number one, and we talked about this a lot, realize that temptation is from Satan. Satan's tool is temptation to destroy your relationship with God. Number two, realize that temptation is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. It's falling to temptation that is sin. Satan wants to discourage you into thinking that since you are being tried, and since there are struggles in your life, and since you have desires to do what is wrong, he's going to put that on your mind and weaken you. You're not a weak Christian because the devil is trying to tempt you and lure you away. You're weak when you give in. And the more that we overcome, the stronger we're going to be. Temptation is not sin. Sin only comes when we yield to temptation. James 1, verses 14 and 15. Number three, crucify the affections and the lust of the flesh. You understand crucifixion is killing them. We live in a very promiscuous, permissive society where we are continually being bombarded with advertisements and philosophies that promote sensual pleasure. What does the L'Oreal commercial say? I'm worth it. Burger King says, have it your way. McDonald's tells us, you deserve a break today. All of advertisement that we see is telling us that we have needs that we didn't even know we had. Have you noticed all the drugs on TV? I didn't know I needed all those products. I didn't know that, but apparently somebody's been looking me over because they tell me to talk to my doctor about it. And we all need new cars, and we all need to drink Coke, and we all need to do everything else. But you know what? God has given us desire. Desire is a good thing, but not uncontrolled desire. And we need to train our appetites. We need to train ourselves to avoid those things that the devil puts in front of us. I'll be glad when a preacher has the courage to stand up and say, you ought to set a limit on how much money you make. What a change the world would be in. There's some folks that think they have to make $1 million a year or they're not going to be happy. And they'll forsake assembly week after week after week after week trying to get more money. And I am convinced now, then maybe God knows I can't handle a whole lot of money because he hasn't given me very much. But I haven't missed a meal yet. God is always taking care of us. The more we feed our uncontrolled desires, the more we want. So we need to crucify our flesh and cultivate godly desire. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Number four, submit to God and resist the devil. The spiritual battle with temptation is much greater than a human can overcome by himself. We need God's help. And we need Him at our side. You need God available at all times. And you need to totally surrender to what He says. And let me also underline and punctuate this. Seek that help early. As soon as the temptation happens, start right then praying to God. I give every young person that I have any influence over at all, I give them my business card with my telephone number and my email on it. I say, look, if you get into any situation that seems to be too much for you to handle, you call me. If you find yourself in a compromising situation and you're having a hard time making up the choice for yourself, call me. And I'll come get you. God has blessed Cheryl and I. I want y'all to meet my niece tonight before you go home, Brianna May, B-R-E-I-G-H-A-N-N-A-H. I named that child. But I'm already learning that the devil targets teenagers differently than he targets us old folks. And you know what? I help her make choices. Because she can't make them on her own. God will help us make our choices. If we'll listen to Him and listen early before our hearts are hardened by temptation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's number one. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Put God first, and all those other things will come into line. Number five, abide in God. Remain in God. The word abide means be steadfast. Paul to the Corinthians said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abide in God. Stay in Him. Be steadfast. Continue in fellowship, in prayers. I hope every one of you has a daily devotion where you sit down and you commune with God by reading His Word and praying and meditating and giving some time of your day to spiritual activity. That's how you overcome. Abide in God. Build a relationship with God. Building this relationship is a daily activity. The more that you know about God and know God and love God, the more you'll feel comfortable calling upon Him in total trust in the time of trouble and tribulation. God wants to be your friend as well as your deliverer. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 6 through 9. And then number 6. And most importantly, and this is the conclusion of the lesson. Put on the whole armor of God. Wear it. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, ESV says, schemes. King James says, the wiles of the devil. And I like the wiles of the devil. You know why? Because I always think of Wile E. Coyote. Who is Wile E. Coyote? You remember, he's the guy trying to get the Roadrunner, and he has every invention in the world trying to catch that Roadrunner. And that's the way the devil is. He's wily. He has everything at his disposal to pull you in and catch you. But he can't do it if God is on your side. Notice, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. I got to share with you about my baby sister Darla. I love that girl, but she is the worst cow catcher in the world. And we used to have a cow that you could not get to go into the trailer if you had to take her to the vet, or get her to go anywhere you wanted to, and you had to set up elaborate traps to get the cow where you wanted her to go. And there was one little spot where we had to run the cow that she would always go through, a little gap in the fence, and Darla's job was to stand there when the cow came, and she wouldn't go through that hole. You know what Darla did every time the cow came? She would move out of the way, and the cow would go right through. So we used to say, having done all, stand and don't move. That's all you got to do. Once you have all of this armor on, you're prepared. Stand there. Stand. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. Brethren, a good warrior never goes into battle without being fully armored. He has everything ready and everything in place. The Christian warrior never goes to battle with the devil without being fully armed. God has given us that armament, to where we don't have to be overcome by the devil. The belt of truth. Why the belt of truth? You ever thought about that? Perhaps it's to guard the reproductive part of mankind. You know, we're supposed to reproduce as Christians, and we are God's key to that. The breastplate of righteousness, protect your heart. The gospel of peace carries us forward into battle. The shield of faith, a shield to ward off all of the devil's devices. The helmet of salvation, if you're thinking right, you will do right. Stinking thinking always gets us in trouble. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, and our only offensive tool. You know, every one of those ties back to the Scripture. Temptation, it's going to happen every day. You're going to face the devil every day. And I hope that the things that we have talked about in this lesson tonight will help you to be successful when he comes your way. Let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you would make us keenly aware that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Father, help us to be on guard and constantly aware of what the devil is trying to do, so that we don't fall for his chicanery, that we are willing to stand up for the truth, so that we might be faithful, blameless, ready to have our hearts and our souls judged by you on the day of judgment. Father, help us to rejoice in knowing that when we struggle, that you are there to help us. And that as we struggle, we know that the devil is trying to pull us away and that he hasn't won yet. Forgive us, Father, for when we fail. Strengthen us and give us courage to see your will in our lives. Help us to study your word that we might overcome. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.